Lord, as one of the songs that we just sung, in every season in our lives, you are still God. This morning we come together to praise and worship you. We may carry different baggages, have different experience, or even struggles in our lives. But this morning, at this moment, would you please, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us focus on you and on you alone. Renew our trust in you. We pray for ourselves. The most important thing is to know you deeper. We pray that this morning as we gather, the time that we spend in your sanctuary and the time that we spend with each other will spur us to love you and follow you even more closely, to encourage us to see beyond what this world can offer to us and even what trouble has been grabbing our focuses. Help us to refocus on the cross. We pray for our families, particularly for those loved ones that has not known you. Would you please use us as your mouthpiece, not only just to speak verbally, but also speak with our own life, to cause them to see the goodness of Christ, the mercy on the cross. We pray for our neighbors, that they may be engaged in different activities, different religions, different things in their life. Use us as ambassador of Christ Jesus' gospel to embody the gospel in our neighborhood, to reach out to them, to cause them to know who you are. We pray for our colleagues. Use us as a silent testimony. Sometimes we cannot speak. Sometimes we are forbidden to speak. But yet use our life to radiate the love and the truth of Christ Jesus. And we pray for our country. No matter what the leaders of country decided, no matter what the tidal wave of the culture moving toward you, you are still God. We pray that you will renew our trust in you and continue to love in truth and in your mercy. This morning we want to give thanks for you have given us financial blessings. And for those of us who bring in financial blessings as a token to worship you, we want to give thanks to you for you have provided for us and you have provided for your church so that ministry of the gospel can continue to go on, so that missionary can be supported, so that reach out to the neighborhood, to the community can be planted and executed. Lord Jesus, we give thanks for all these, for you are the Lord of provision. Today, help us to dig deep in your word. Take us not only just into knowledge, but life-transforming knowledge. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Please be seated. One of the most difficult emotions in life is betrayal. I still remember when I was in grade school, possibly upper graders in elementary school. I remember that was one time, I don't remember the detail, but I remember that there was a tiny little project in a language class that I did well. And then the teacher, the homeroom teacher said, "Wilson, you did well. So next time I'm going to ask you to present that in front of the class." You know, for a elementary school student, it was great honor. You know, it's also a very challenging moment. You stand in front of your class, about 30 plus classmates, and you present your project. So I worked hard, prepared myself, waiting for the next day. The teacher forgot. And I sat through the whole class, biting on my fingernail, and waiting to be called up there. And then look at the clock in the classroom. It's less and less likely it's going to happen. That was my first experience. Out of my teacher's forgetfulness, I felt betrayed. I've been preparing for the whole evening. I've been gear up all my courage, getting ready to present whatever that is. And then my teacher forgot. Not only feeling betrayal, but also the betrayal went deep. That's why up to today, 50 years later, I still remember that. Because not only, you know, to me it's like heaven and earth is raining on me and getting all things ready, almost like the end of the world, preparing for that. And to him, it's nothing. He forgot. Small thing like that. Big thing like this. I heard about a story of a missionary that in the 1940s and 50s, they went to a small country in Africa to preach the gospel. This family's last name is Hurston. The husband's name is John. The wife's name is Maxim Hurston. Some of you might heard about it, but a lot of us, we don't know. Later on, they leave the mission field in Africa and went to South Korea in the 1950s and 60s and engaged in one of what we call right now the biggest church in the world in their ministry and helping them to grow their small group and fellowship group. But back in the 40s, when these couple went to Africa and preached the gospel and built up churches, bringing in new converts from the local, and then they built a church and built a leadership and trained the deacons. Ministry thriving, very busy. So the husband was hopping on a small airplane to go to different villages to preach the gospel, to hold conferences and all these things. And it's in the middle of that busy ministry endeavor. He left his wife and a newborn baby girl at home. One of the co-workers that they raised up locally became a deacon. It was in that one of those days that the husband was traveling. He was drunk. He entered into the house and he raped the wife. The wife was so ashamed, so difficult, all sort of emotion well up. You know, you have to remember, this is back to the 1940s. It was not that open as today. And there was tremendous shame dwelt upon the wife's heart. She held that to her heart for weeks. And finally, she couldn't hold it anymore, and she told her husband. In the following years, they went through a journey of pain, anger, suffer, and finally, they faced the issue and confront the perpetrator. But all over in their emotion registry was a big, huge word, betrayal. Big thing in life. This is not a fiction. This has actually happened. He later on, before he died, John passed away in 2007. Before he died, he wrote a book called Divine Desperation. And that book, in the opening chapter, was his and his wife experience. How did they walk through that? And how did God use that experience? I knew that because I know their daughter, Karen Hurston. I met her, and she told me that she didn't know about what her mother went through until very late. And that was a very desperate experience for her. And she shared with me her mother's testimony in a little booklet. Betrayal. No matter it's small or big, it is a common experience for all of us. Today, the text coming from the Old Testament book, Judges, chapter 15. As I, in a minute, going to read this whole chapter to you, betrayal is a trademark in this whole chapter. One thing leads to another. You are seeing a perpetual downward spiral in one of the Israel's deliverers' life. But yet, God is behind all this. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open that to the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 15. This is the story of the last judge in Israel's history. Chapter 15, verse 1. After some days, as the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned their tails to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistine came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear, I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistine came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourself. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put on his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty. He called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En Hakkod. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is the reading of the Lord's Word. Today's sermon title is From Jawbone Hill to Collar Spring. The true Hebrew word of the two places in this chapter. When Samson took up a jawbone of a donkey, he named that place. That place translated into today's language is called Jawbone Hill. And later on, when he was exhausted, he was thirst almost to death, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord make open and out the water flow out for him to revive him. That place translation into the caller spring. As he called upon the Lord opened up a spring to revive him. This story is filled with betrayal. It's coming from chapter 14. If you still remember, 2 weeks ago, we were with Samson in his wedding party, that he came up with a riddle to challenge the Philistine, but the Philistine was able to crack that riddle cold with the help of his, at that time, future bride, wife-to-be. So he was very upset. He left the wedding. So it's natural for the bride's father to think then, well, then you forfeit the marriage. So as the custom, he gave his daughter to the nearest possible friend, the companion, probably the best man in the wedding. Now, Samson, after a certain day, come back. His anger gone. Now, as if nothing happened, so he wanted to make peace. Bring a young girl, come, and want to enter into his wife's chamber. But the father said, No. I thought you hated her. That's why I gave her to another man, your companion. What am I supposed to do? But on the other hand, he also knew that Samson is someone that you don't want to get him upset. You don't want him to turn green. You don't know what he's going to do. You don't want what he transformed into. So, I have another daughter. You think the one that you try to marry is hard? I have another one harder. Why don't you take her? So try to make peace. I'm sure Samson, at that time, his heart fell with betrayal. Feeling betrayed. That was a marriage that we arranged. Now, it's all gone. So he said, now I can do whatever I want with the Philistine, and I'm right. So he attacked them by getting 300 foxes. Now you know that foxes are very lonely animals. They don't come in a pack. So this act itself is already a miracle, because God has given him supernatural strength. So he catched foxes. Some commentators saying that the same word foxes could be translated as jackals. Jackals are pack animals, but it doesn't make things easier. You know, you catch 300 foxes easier than catch 300 jackal or whatever. You know, still difficult. And he has a scheme. He tied two of the deer together, put a torch between the tail, burn the torch, so these foxes run crazy. And he set them into the harvest field. Burned down everything, including the olive orchard. Now, it's the Philistines' turn to feel betrayed. Who did this? Samson. Now remember, they didn't say Samson the Judah. He said Samson, the son-in-law of this Timnite couple. You're supposed to be part of us. And how come you bring calamity to us? So they decided to punish them by burning them, which actually it was with a threat in chapter 14 when they threatened the bride-to-be, tell us what is the answer of the riddle, otherwise we burn you and your father's house. It realized here. The first time felt betrayed. Then Samson get angry. So you see that one lead to the other. Perpetual sinful behavior, sinful consequence. One lead to the other, getting worse. And then Samson went out and struck them, hip and thigh. And he went down and hid in the cleft of a rock at Etam. Now, that betrayal feeling come a whole circle back home. You start with Samson felt being betrayed. Then the Philistine. Now, what Philistine did, and then Samson revenge, and then Samson hiding there. And then the Philistine come and pressure the Judah people. Like, you know, we camp around you, like getting ready for a war. Then they ask, why are you here? He said, one of you, Samson, did it to us. Instead of standing up against the enemy, the Judanian formed an army not to fight the enemy, but went down there to capture Samson. Now, Samson's the full circle of betrayal come back to him. I supposed to protect you guys. I am your leader. Now you come and deliver me to the enemies. Samson gave a very simple request. As long as you don't kill me. Okay. So he surrendered himself and let them bind him. And the text say they use new rope. Real rope is strong. It's difficult to break. To make sure that it will not get away. And deliver him to the Philistines. Then the Lord's Spirit rushed upon Samson, and the new robe melted away. And then when he encountered these 1,000 Philistines, he had no weapon. He just looked around and said, oh, there's a donkey carcass. And, you know, it's a jawbone with teeth on it, probably not long ago. So he grabbed that and used that to smash 1,000 men. And after that, he made this little song. And I read one of the commentators saying that Samson probably one of the old, you know, you use today's language, ancient Jewish rapper, gangster rapper. He's into this kind of little chant. You know, in chapter 14, you see that the riddle already. And here, the ESV translation lost part of it because the word donkey and the word piling up a mess, they rhyme together. They look very similar, sound very similar. So one of these commentators translated tried to preserve that little favor in that it's like, you know, with a jawbone of an ass, I pile them in a mess. You almost hear that behind that, the microphone, that kind of thing, you know, like a rapper kind of thing already. So that is Samson. So he was doing this kind of thing. And at the end of the story, we see that there's a very peculiar thing. After he made that song, after he smashed 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey, he come to the end of his strength. Verse 18 said, and he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God answered that. There are many question marks up to this point you probably will have with the story. It's an animated story. It's a very interesting story. It draws you into the details. But I bet one of the big question marks you have is, what is God doing? None of these things seems to be morally right. What is God doing? Now, I want to bring me back to the title of today's sermon. From Jawbone Hill to Colorado Spring. The subtitle I give is Seeing God's Providence in the Ironies of Life. We experience irony of life, like it or not, know it or not. We experience a lot of irony in lives. Samson's marriage is one of the worst. If you go back to chapter 14, you see that he was born a Nazarite. And he's supposed to uphold with the vow of, you know, walking a particular, specially holy, distinguished lifestyle to set himself apart from the rest so that God can use him. God had chosen him. But he paid little attention to that. He walked around and saw some girl and is pleasing in his sight. He went back to his parents and demanded, arrange a marriage because she looks right in my eyes. Remember that, you know, 2 weeks ago we were talking about that. The parents were devastated. Can you find someone from your Bible study group? Isn't your church has enough good-looking young women? Why do you have to go and seek after a pagan? He paid no attention to that. It doesn't fall on his radar screen. He doesn't care. I just want what I want. And then the marriage, you see, it was not genuine self-sacrificial love for each other. It's written filled with like, how do I protect myself? How do I gain what I want? Bad marriage. But you see that if you go back to chapter 14 in the early verses, that the author allowed the reader to peek through the stage of the drama into the backstage, looking into the director's script. And the director's script is saying that all this, they didn't know, it was God's plan. Because God wanted to use that to bring salvation to his people from the hands of the Philistines. So the first irony we see in this chapter is bad marriage being used by God. Now, I'm not encouraging you to get a bad marriage. Don't get me wrong. Because you see that the people who involve with their sinful decision, with their wrong decision, they pay a dear price for that, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But nevertheless, it tells us about who God is. God set up a plan to save His people from the hands of their enemies. And human sinfulness and mistake will not checkmate His plan. He still can use it. That is the first irony. And it brings me to think and brings me to reflect. In the church, we do everything we can to help brothers and sisters to have a godly marriage. But you know, church is a live entity. You constantly have people who are walking in the middle of life coming in with a lot of brokenness. And I saw enough of marriage that come into the church. They are broken. They are in deep trouble. But dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, I don't want you to be disheartened by the condition that you see or you yourself in. Because God is mighty enough. He still can use. He still can save. He still can use whatever calamity that is happening in your life to fulfill His grand plan of salvation. To use you to bless others. And I saw enough of some of the brothers and sisters that they insist in the middle of this, in the middle of a bad marriage, in the middle of a struggling marriage, I insist to honor God. Even the secular counselor years ago gave me advice, the best way for you is to walk away from marriage, get a divorce. No, that is not what God taught me. And I insist, even though still painful days. God can use that. I want to bring you encouragement. A worse marriage like Samson's, God still can use it to achieve His purpose. And God can use yours. We should not wait until all our brokenness being mended and all things get right before we can serve God. If that's the way, God has nobody to use. We all carry a certain degree of brokenness. But yet, God is mighty enough. God can use bad marriages to accomplish His saving plan. The second irony you see in this chapter is, even though Samson and all these characters in this account, they are making unwise, unbiblical, ungodly, and sometimes immoral choices. But none of these can checkmate God's goodness. None of these can derail God is good. All these things did not escape God's plan. God still can use it. But the deepest irony here in this story, in chapter 15, is the contrast between the first 17 verses and the last two verses. Verses 1 to 16, you see that perpetually, yes, the situation gets worse, but you see the strength, the pride, the power of Samson is continuing escalating to its climax. But boom! In verse 18, it dropped to the lowest point. He was filled with the emotion of being betrayed. His energy actually coming from there. My dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we live our life fed on negative emotions. I saw more than once a person who is very, very painful, but he or she refused to let go of that pain as if that is the only reality he or she can grasp. And he continually being filled by these kind of things. Hatred, hurt, unforgiveness, and all these things. And gradually, that person allow these negative emotions to define who he or she is. It will only lead to one result. That is complete exhaustion. We can't hold it too long. Sooner or later, we will come to verse 18. I'm so thirsty. And God meet us there. If you come in early this morning, in the time of meditation, you saw that little video clip that Pastor James put up to help us to prepare our heart to worship. God meet us in our brokenness. God meet us not just because of our brokenness, but not just in spite of our brokenness, but also because of brokenness. And he opened up. He's so gracious. So the third irony is, in life's most desperate exhaustion moment, it leads us to the refreshing revival that God is waiting to give it to us. Samson experienced that. And this is the first time in his life he cried out to God. And the next time will be the end of his life. But God's still gracious and merciful to use him. He did not abandon him. So, dear brothers and sisters, what are you struggling with? Or maybe more specifically, I call upon you. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, back to the story of the missionary couple, the Hurtons. They struggle with that very difficult emotion from the betrayal of their closest co-worker that done such a harm to their family. It's just not just the couple. It affects the next generation. But after they struggle through that, they surrender themselves back to God's word. They look upon the cross. And seeing that Christ died for me, Christ also died for the perpetrator. They decided to confront. They decided to continue walk with God's strength and God's mercy. Not that they don't have struggle. They had years of struggle. But they still reach out to that perpetrator with all the intention of restoring him. And it becomes a beautiful story in their life to testify the goodness and mercy of Christ. I want to show you a slide that when I did research, I came upon this. Do you know the earliest drawing about Jesus was about 2000 AD? It was on a plaster mural in one of the hills in downtown Rome, the city of Rome. And this, on the left-hand side, is the object itself. Right now is in the museum. On the right-hand side is the sketch of what is on the plaster. And you see that with a scribble. It's actually a graffiti. It's called the Alex Monorus graffiti. Because the name inscribed there is Alex Monorus. It's a mocking of a Christian faith. Mocking a guy who probably is a follower of Christ named Alex Monorus. Say, Alex Monorus worshipping his God, and look at who was crucified on the cross. A donkey's head. It's a mocking. Brothers and sisters, I use this one because the image resonates with the story today. Jawbone hill of a donkey's jawbone. Our fuel, our anger, our unforgiveness, our sinfulness can only lead us to jawbone hill. Yes, we might lash out all our anger, our frustration to the people around us. But eventually, it will lead us to exhaustion. But God is so merciful. Even in an impolite cry out like Samson's, to God, he answered. and He opened up a fountain for us to drink upon and to refresh and to revive and to transform us. Brothers and sisters, this morning you see the table before us. The table signifies the body and blood of Christ, which means His death. He was nailed on Jawbone Hill, mocked as like a donkey, so that He can open up the fountain of life for you and for me to drink upon. Let go of your unforgiveness. Let go of your frustration. Let go of your hatred. Let go of your dark emotion. And cry out to Him, and He will open up the color spring for you and for me. Let's bow our head and prepare our heart for today's communion.